I'd ask everyone to stand up, get out of your seats, get into a, it's a little exercise. Just come out of your aisles. No, it's not. We're not going to do the Catholic calisthenics today. We have been discussing about beginning to step into the realm of the Spirit. And so what I would ask you to do is make a conscious, take one step. You're now in the realm of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. You see, this is a motivation of your will to do this. As simple as this exercise is, it also has realities that are part of this. You may be seated. Today is, I'm going to talk about five basic things that's we should know when we enter into the realm of the Spirit. And today is your awakening. That's the title of this, your awakening. Joel 2:28-29 says, "And after this," this is the Lord God speaking, he says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. For even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." He's talking about the end time days of which we are in. And he has been pouring out his Spirit on all flesh for 2,000 years. But we have to understand there are things that have to happen within us. And then there's things we have to learn. We have to learn the language of the Spirit. But right now I want us to understand some things that to me are very basic and rudimentary, with this outpouring that God has had. This may be remedial to some. This is my experience, so I'm delineating what I personally learned to try to help you guys not relearn, but actually become aware and allow it to happen. A couple of weeks ago, Gary spoke about what this new life looks like and what is required. He did a really good job in differentiating between the old nature and the new nature, what we were and what we are today. Pastor Mike followed up with a real good teaching out of Job about spiritual warfare and the realities that we're going to face in this. Well, these are really points that we want to emphasize but not totally focus on. We want to allow the Spirit of God to have his way. So I want to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to go through a lot of scripture quickly, and I'm just going to highlight these things for you. There are five. Five is the number of grace, yes. And we need God's grace about this. The fact of the matter is if we do not believe that we are changed individuals, we will allow the enemy to take our focus off of the real reality that he's working behind the scenes to cause us to focus on each other, not focus on him, and focus on God. So let us look at 1 Samuel. We're going to start in verse 22, or verse 2, and read to 21. "Then one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Eli said, 'My son, I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you call me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you again, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of sin. And he knew about this. His sons had made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called to him and said, Samuel, my son? And Samuel answered, here I am. What was it that he said to you? Eli asked, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it so severely, if you hide from me anything that he told you. And so Samuel told him everything, and hiding nothing to him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. And the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. What we see here is what I call awakening. God wants to awaken his people from the sleep that they're in. And much of the church is asleep and not paying attention to what is happening in the world. They're getting caught up in the realities of what's going on in the world. And they're still asleep as to what God is doing. He spoke to Samuel three times. He even appeared to him, standing over him, speaking to him. Wouldn't you think that that is pretty important to God, that he finds somebody who is tender to his voice? And he wants to speak something that he's about ready to do. Doesn't the word say that God does nothing unless he speaks it to his friends, the prophets? It is the job of the prophet to tell the people of God what God is about ready to do. We are to align ourselves with the will of God, not be such asleep at the wheel. What happens when a driver falls asleep at the wheel? Even for a split second, you're out of control. You could run into something. You could hit something. You could even kill your own self. And God is so good that he wants to waken us to the reality of what is happening in the world today. And it is by the Spirit of God that he does this. Now, some of you may have this experience. My experience has always been, and still is to a certain degree, that God wakes me up anywhere from midnight to 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And the only time he stopped doing that was when I was sick. He has now rekindled that relationship for me. Now it's the 4 o'clock in the morning. And I sit there and I just talk to him and he talks back to me and I just write down what he says. Some of you are experiencing this right now. You recognize that this is God. I'm telling you, just like Eli told Samuel, this is God. You need to get up when he responds, listen to what he says, and write it down. It's that important that if God is stopping everything that he's doing out of his busy schedule to come and talk to us about what he wants to do and what he's about to do, it would behoove us to find that is of most importance to him. So we have to be awakened. Now there's some of us that haven't experienced this, but I'm telling you that if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the Spirit of God who wants to speak to you. Not only do you have the Spirit of prophecy, but you have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you. And so we need to learn and pay attention to what he's saying. Turn to Matthew 13. The disciples were so interested in this that they even asked him about this. This very same question. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he does have will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceive. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with the ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them. For the things of God, it is past human reasoning." I used to be a head guy. I used to try to understand and conceptualize all these things and then get puffed up with this knowledge. But this is faith we're talking about. In order to understand the kingdom, you must be in the Spirit. In order to understand and receive these deeper revelations, you must perceive through the Scriptures. That is why it's important that we're in the Scriptures. Not just to read them, but to gain the deeper revelation. Pastor Mike had said there's two aspects of it. The Logos, which is just the reading of the Word. And we can understand that. But when you go to the deeper revelations of Rhema, that is only when the Holy Spirit begins to reveal things to us, the deeper truths that are contained within the Scriptures. Why does he do this? For the benefit of the church. You see, we used to think that the Holy Spirit was given to us just to train us and make us like Jesus. And that's true. But the Holy Spirit's job is not to make us just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring us together as one man to do the will of God. That's his job. And if we don't want to do it, sad on us. We don't have a choice in this. We have to live by faith, and we have to rely on the power of God. And that's what I've experienced this past week. Father, I need your help to do this. He knows what he has laid upon my heart. He knows what burden I've been carrying. And this fellow stops by and asks the peculiar question, "Can I help you?" Not, "Hey, how you doing?" or anything, but "Can I help you?" That's how I recognized it was God. Samuel's spirit was awakened three times. And only in the third time did Samuel, who was supposed to be a teacher and a leader of the church called Israel, did he even recognize that it was God speaking. Eli finally was awakened to this. And the Lord stood in the presence of Samuel and spoke to him what he was about to do. How many of us have experienced that, where God has physically manifested himself and spoken to us? That should be all our experience, not just a few. And that's what is happening today in the church. He poured out his Spirit on just a couple of us. All flesh. But we fail to recognize that he's trying to awaken us. He's trying to get us to understand that you are so important to his plan that one time that he awakens you, are you just going to roll over and say, it's God. And I used to do that too. Or are you going to, "Yes, Lord, speak. I'll write down what you say." So the first step is awakening to the voice of God. He wants to speak to you, because he has some important things that he wants you to hear, to share with the rest of us. Amen? Turn to Acts 9. We'll go on to the next thing. Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. And we're there. Let me know. So we have awakenings. Some of us are awake, but we're not going deep enough yet. This is the next phase. Acts 9, verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who were in the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone." Imagine this. They heard Jesus speaking, but there's nobody there. Have we ever heard God speaking and he's not there? That should be commonplace in the church. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. So they led him by the hand in Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I call the next phase is an encounter. We have an awakening. Now we have an encounter with Jesus. If you look at the scriptures, every person who had an encounter with Jesus was changed. Everyone was changed. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? That's the question. You may be awakened to certain truths and stuff, but now to go deeper into this realm, you must encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because you will come to understand that those options that we had before the cross are no longer there. He's about his life being emanated through us individually and collectively through the church. Understand, sometimes God has to deal with us and take drastic measures in order to set this encounter up and to knock us off our high horse. It's called pride. Saul thought he was doing the will of God by persecuting the body of Christ. And sometimes we do too. Sometimes we think that we're doing the will of God and never encountered him. Well, after all, I've got the scriptures. I know what the word says. Believe me, I know people who can quote scripture forward and backward and never encounter Jesus. And my prayer for them is encounter Jesus, and those scriptures will suddenly become alive to you. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." Has your life, if you encounter Jesus, has your life changed? When I encountered Jesus, my life changed. I realized I am not my own anymore. He owns me. He has the right to tell me what to do. I have the right to be disobedient. And first and foremost, when I was starting this walk with the Lord, I was disobedient. And he's ever so gracious to us. He is ever so gracious to us. But there comes a time when he has to take drastic measures, because he's about fulfilling his will to bring an end to all this that we're witnessing today. We're not the ones that are going to bring an end to this. He is. And he's aware of your plight. He's aware of the things that are going on in your life. But his goal is to get you to align with him and His will, so that we can do His plan, which is the Great Commission, and He can do what He's planning on doing, and that is confirming the word that we speak with signs and wonders. We sang, Jesus, You're the sign, You're the wonder. He's doing that to manifest Himself through what we say as His servants. Is Jesus a reality to your life? Because you see, I walk and talk and breathe this. As Paul says, I live and move and have my being in Him. It is so real that I have to be careful that I don't step out into a realm to scare you off. That's how real it is to me. That's how real it is in this reality that we're talking about. Will God have to knock you off your horse to get your attention to understand that you have a call and that only you can fulfill it? Or will He have to find someone else, and that may take generations, to fulfill His will? And He wants to cut this suffering, this pain to us. Yes, He wants to do a quick work in this. He doesn't want to see us suffer in this. We do it to ourselves. And part of that is because we don't understand, we think we do, but we don't understand what we're doing to ourselves. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5 says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you may have tasted that the Lord is good, and you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You have to understand, there is a sacrifice required of God's people for God to move. And if you're not willing to make that sacrifice, God will bring you to a place where you will be willing to make that sacrifice. He's not playing games. He wants to end this. But yet we want to continue in the things that we're experiencing and thinking that there's nothing more. We're afraid to go deeper into the things of God. That's why we're exhorted. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind, or the mind of Christ. So we gotta get awakened, and we must encounter Jesus. Two, three now. Turn back to 1 Samuel 10. We're gonna read from verses 9 through 13, then we'll skip to 17 to 27. When we're there, let me know. Okay. 1 Samuel 10:9. And Saul turned to leave Samuel. God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. And when they arrived at Gibeah, a possession of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined them in their prophesying. And when all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? A man who lived there answered, and who is their father? So it became a saying, is Saul also among the prophets? After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place when Samuel had said about the kingship. Verse 17. And Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saved you out all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. And when Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forth the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen, but when they looked at him, he was not to be found. And so they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" "Yet, yes, he has come. He is hidden among the baggage." And they ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man that God has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the regulations of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to their own home. Samuel also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, How can this fellow be saved? They despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept quiet. The next phase is this turning. What God had done in my life, I used to apologize about what God had called me into. I apologized and when he had said to me, "I'm going to make you in the likeness of Jeremiah. I have a prophetic call." But it's real hard to do that. My heart hadn't turned enough to the Lord. Although I was awakened and encountered Jesus, he was still turning my heart to accept what he has called into my life. And some of you are at that place. You've been awakened, you've encountered Jesus, but you're looking for something else. God's made a mistake. He doesn't want to call me into this. When the power of God came upon Saul, everyone thought that he was with the prophets. Everyone thought that he was to be a prophet. But God was anointing him to turn his heart to receive the ultimate call that was to be king over Israel. They've rejected God as their king. They couldn't see him, but he was there. They wanted a physical king. They wanted someone so that the nations can say, "This is our king." The problem with that is that which we fear, we serve. Saul feared men and thereby did things that contradicted his calling. I fear God. I fear God. I know what he's capable of. And it's only by his grace and his mercy that he doesn't lash out upon us or break out on us in a way that would seem to be have retribution for our attitudes and sin against him. And there are troublemakers within our midst who don't honor what God has put in their midst. That's what Scripture says. They didn't honor him, nor did they bring gifts to him. But Saul kept quiet about it. You're not going to receive honor when you accept God's call upon your life. Not from the world, you're not. They hate you. They hate me. But God will honor you as you honor him. As you sacrifice your life for his cause. We can't expect to serve God with a hard attitude of selfishness and self-centeredness. The Spirit has to turn our hearts, has to turn it to where we are willing to sacrifice anything and everything. Remember, I've said to be a Christian, to call yourself a Christian, it's going to cost you everything you have and everything that you are. And if you're not willing to make that sacrifice, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian in name only? That's for you to ponder and see. God has so much for us that he wants us to grow up and receive that and not be afraid of man. Who cares if they try to kill us? Who cares? To be absent of the body is to be present with God. We graduate. That's what we live for. We live to be with him. And eventually, those of us who have graduated will come back here. And we'll live and be with him forever and ever. So we have nothing to fear. It is our responsibility to honor God, to praise him, to glorify him in every aspect of our life. That's called righteousness. And if we're still doing things that bring dishonor, that takes away from his glory, that doesn't leave it praiseworthy, that is called unrighteousness. That is towards God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of you and me, who gave his life that we may live with him forever. And godliness is towards each other. Godliness is giving to do the respect, the honor, and the glory to God for each other. But we have such ungodly attitudes towards each other. That has to change. And only God can turn our hearts if we ask him to. Remember two rules? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And that includes giving him glory, praise, honor. All our gifts, all our talents, everything that we have is his anyway. So if we willfully give it to him, we don't have to worry about someone stealing it from us. They have it. It's good. And then rule number two, love each other as yourself. We need to understand that our God is a God of love. And that love has to be exuded through practical application in things that are going in our lives to promote and exhort and uplift someone less fortunate than ourselves. My parents always taught me, if you think things are bad with you right now, there's always someone that has it worse than you. If you look, there always is. And I'm not wishing that we would stay as we are. What I'm telling you is there is this spiritual shift that is happening in the church where God is dividing the saints from the ain'ts, the attenders from the pretenders. And I really think that we need to understand the reality of what's going on here. We need to demonstrate this change. How has God changed your heart? How has he turned your heart? By responding the way that we honor him, not just with our lips, but honor him with everything that we are and everything that we have. And we showcase that love that we have to each other. Doesn't the scripture say, prefer one another above yourselves? But there's too much of my four and no more in the church. Saul encountered the Holy Spirit and was turned into another man. And people saw this. Do people see you turned into another man? Or are you still the same a year ago? 10 years ago? 100 years ago? There's nobody as old as me, so. Your encounter with Jesus allows the Holy Spirit to turn our hearts, to change our hearts, God says in the promise that he pours out his spirit, he says, I will give you a new heart. I will write my laws upon it. They will be in you, not on cold, hard slabs of stone. We have to understand that as we serve God and we honor God and we glorify God, he promotes us. It never crossed my mind, the shepherd, the flock of God. But it was in God's mind from the foundations. All I needed to do was respond. And that's what I'm exhorting you to do. Respond. Do not allow the enemy to put fear into your heart and start, what if? What should be? Don't. Just, God said, and it's going to happen. He's not like us, that we lie to each other. What he says, he's going to do. But it's according to his plan, his purpose, and his timing. And we need to have this. So we need to be awakened, we need to have an encounter, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. Turn to Matthew 9. Verses 20 through 22. We there? Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. And Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that very moment. I call this filling. Filling. Only hungry people will be filled, will be satisfied. If we come to church and we're already satisfied, don't expect to be filled. Don't expect God to meet you. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Do you hunger? Do you thirst after him? And I haven't arrived. I hunger and thirst after him because he's the prize. Not the stuff that he provides. That's why Matthew 6:33 is such an important principle. Seek ye first the king and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. It says the kingdom, but you're seeking the kingdom means you're seeking the king. They're synonymous. What we don't do well here is we don't hang with people of great faith because we're not hungry. I remember when I was a young man, I would hang with people who were walking in the things of God because I wanted what they had. And unbeknownst to me was I was aligning myself up with fellow prophets who were speaking into my life. The word says, when you receive a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Well, I was receiving and gleaning from their wisdom. See, in my day, we didn't have anybody who was willing to set up a school for the prophets to nurture and care for this gift that God has put in each one of us. And I just hung out with people. And Irene would say to me, can we go home? And I'm asking question after question after question. Did you experience this? How did you handle that? What did God do here? All these questions. And I still do it today. Because I'm not satisfied on yesterday's manna. And neither should the people of God. It's for today. If you didn't eat it and absorb it and appropriate it today, well, you can't go back tomorrow and get a double portion of it. You got new manna. God is so gracious. He wants to deal with our hearts. He wants to fill us to overflowing. So much so that the gifts of the Spirit flow to the body of Christ. I grew up in a time where, you know, you get a word of knowledge and it's like one of those proud roosters. I got a word for you, brother. I got this. I got that. You know. How juvenile, how ridiculous I was at that time. But I've grown since that time. It's not about me, it's about God and what He wants to do in this last day. He's not coming back for one or two of us, He's coming back for a church. And we need to exhort those who are not in church to get into church. I was talking to my sisters. They've had a bad experience, been out of relationship in the church for close to 20 years. And I said to her, after my brother had passed away, I said, you need to get plugged in to a local church. Get plugged in. And she would say, Gary, why should I get plugged in? Why should I? I said, because he's coming back for the church. Aren't I the church? No, you're not. You're not part of the church when you're separated from the church. You don't realize that you don't have the life of Jesus Christ flowing through your veins. If I cut my finger off and I put it over here, is that still alive? That portion that I lay over here? No, it's not. Because it's separated from the life of the body. It will eventually have corruption visit upon it, and it will be no more. We need to exhort people who have had bad experiences to come back to Jesus, come back to realize that there is so much more, and that God has so much for them to be a part of this. There's protection and security in the body of Christ, but there's also healing. There's also an undergirding of support. We are the family of God, not just a local church, playing church. We are the church of Jesus Christ in this locale. And we're going to reach other churches in this locale because the purpose of this church's only existence is to take Williamstown and the population and bring them all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we need the other churches to do this. We need to submit ourselves to His will. James 4, 2 through 4. If we are truly hungry and thirsting after the Lord, then and only then will we receive that which we need. But we have to be hungry and thirsty. We need to tell people, I haven't arrived yet, but you know what? I'm on the road. I know people that have this reality. I can remember when Ed was dating Holly, and he was coming from Delaware. And he said to me, I'm checking you out. Okay. I want to make sure you're not a cult. Okay. That's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. And in those days, we used to have, during the summertime, we used to have dress down Sundays. We'd come broken down, and then we'd go over to the house, and we'd go swimming, spend a day swimming. So this one Sunday we had there, I sat down next to Ed, and I said, so, tell me, you've been examining us for 3-4 months. What do you think? And I will quote you. Oh, no. Oh, no. You guys are the real deal. That doesn't mean that we're a cult anymore. Oh, no, no, no. I've examined. I've searched the scriptures. You guys are for real. Let people see what's going on. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, this woman who perpetrated this crime this past week put on Facebook that she was giving her life to ISIS. Well, let us pronounce and say we've given our life to Jesus Christ. He is the only way into salvation. Do I think Islam is a radical, hateful religion? No different than any other religion. I just think they need salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When we dedicate ourselves, when we commit ourselves, the Holy Spirit will come and He will shake this house. He will fill us so much so that we will have the power and boldness of God Himself to reach our neighbors, reach our community. The last thing is Ephesians 1, verse 17 through 19. It says, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saint, and His incomparable great power for He has for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. Revelation. How can we be satisfied in just reading God's Word? I'm not. I'm actually doing a study right now on righteousness and ungodliness for my own personal edification. The Bible exhorts us, be a workman. Study the Scriptures so that we may rightly divide the Word of truth. Or are we just reading it just to get the Word into us? What is going to happen next year is we're going to have those who are experiencing these things on a regular basis to come together. It will be the beginning of the School of the Prophets, where we will share what God is saying to us, how to exhort one another to really pursue God so that we can get a clearer picture as to what He's doing. Because what He's saying to me is only a small piece of the puzzle. But what He's saying to you is these are pieces that have to be put together so that we can discern accurately His will and what He's doing. We need this revelation. And we must share what He's saying to us. There are people who sit in church, who are bored out of their tears, out of their heads, thinking that their experience is all there is in God. Because they believe the lie that all this stuff has passed away. The Spirit isn't here anymore. His gifts aren't here anymore. What He wants to do in the end times to teach us and change our hearts doesn't happen anymore because the Scriptures are here. We don't need Him. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. Not only are the Scriptures canonized, we need to know what He's saying in the Scriptures contextually so that we can do His will properly. That's the only way God's going to be glorified, through our obedience. Taking this step into the realm of the Spirit is but the first step. And as you take more and more steps, you go deeper and deeper into the things of the Spirit, you find that, that God restores. He's restoring a relationship that you thought was dead. But he's heard the cry of your heart. And he promises to restore the joy that you've lost. That's his promise to you. His promise to you, Sean, is that you waited, but you're not disqualified. He wants to bless you, but you need to submit to him. Becky, he's just speaking to me right now that where you are today, next year, it's all going to be like, whew, that seems like it's years ago. But it's going to happen so fast for you. He's saying, get your running shoes on. If you're tired, how can you run with the horses? You're tired because you're not exercising in your faith. It's going to bless you guys more than you think is happening right now. More and more, God's going to just pour out on you because you've been faithful. You've been patient. But so has God. He's been doing things behind the scenes in order for you to flow in what he's calling into your life. So where you're at is not a bad thing. You just need to let him work these things out. And that's the problem with us. We want it to happen yesterday. God doesn't work in that. He works today and tomorrow. God wants to richly bless you with children. And he will. When the two become one. When the two become one. This is the prophetic anointing. I don't know what page or whatever. I just am obedient when he speaks things. Dylan, he's saying single heart, single purpose, single goal. That's what he's saying for you. I don't have to know, but I can see what he wants to do in your life because he's showing it to me right now. And I'm not at liberty, but just to tell you what he says. I used to be one of these angry prophets. Angry because I knew there was more of God, but also angry at myself because I wanted to hold on to those things. He's going to take you. He's going to use you in a nursing capacity, but he's going to take you to foreign lands. I see you working in Doctors Without Walls in that particular context. Don't just limit yourself. Wherever he wants to send you, let him take you there. You're healed. You're healed. You're in this process of restoration. And you have a good man next to you who, with compassion, has loved you and understood. But now God wants to bring this restoration to complete the unity. Nolan? God has such a thing for you that you need to put childish things away. You need to be a man through your actions, not your words. God is well pleased with you in that you're taking steps in that direction. But he wants to turn your heart just a little bit more. And he's reminding me of the first words that he gave to me for you, and that was setting the bit in your mouth. He set the bit. Now let him lead you. Let him lead you out of the stall to walk the paddock. Because he's got so much he wants to tell you. Don't let the enemy get you to a place that you're focused on your situations and circumstances. Let God show you what those situations and circumstances are going to reap in your life. And it's prosperity. It's wholesomeness. It's a family that loves you. It's you being a godly example to your daughters and to be a man to your son. To raise up this next generation without lack. And God's promise to you is if you do this, he'll make all this happen. Next week. That's what he's saying to me for the baby. Next week. Michael. God wants to use you in a creative way, more so than what you're experiencing right now. You're only at the threshold. And as you yield yourself, he's going to give you more, not just in writing, but in painting, in sculpture, in dance, in song. But just let it flow. Let it flow. Be a student of the Psalms and let it flow. Allow God to bring this creative power through you that he's put into you. Amen. He calls you my daughter. He says that about you. You're his daughter. He'll take care of you. He'll protect you. You're now on a journey with him. And this journey is going to be so exciting. What I have to laugh. It's kind of like that military advertising where you know, it's more than a job. It's a journey. And he's just showing me that you have a heart for people and you also have a heart to travel. He's going to blend that two together. I don't know. He's not showing me how he's going to do it, but he says he's going to bring those two things in your life, a heart for people and a heart to travel together. Let him do it. And also he's going to start waking you up early in the morning. Amen. Amen. Write down the things that he's saying to you. And finally, Gomez. My right hand. My faithful warrior, he says. He's going to teach you to be one of the mighty men of David. Able to use their weapons with either hand. God, I just see tremendous, tremendous stuff in all your lives. This is tremendous anointing on all of you. Tremendous anointing. You'll be going back to work in February. Enjoy the time. But the anointing, the anointing is so here. And if we have more of this praise and worship, more of the prophetic will start moving. The apostolic will start happening. And people will hear of his great fame because you're telling him. God wants to be known by those who don't know him. We know him. And he wants us to know him better. But it's your choice. He's not going to put this on you if you don't believe. You have to believe that this is already on you. Now all you have to do is allow it to happen. You need to be awakened. You need to have an encounter. You need to be hungry so you can be filled. You need to have the revelation of what God once done. But more important, allow him to turn your heart to him. Allow him to lead you in the quiet, still waters so that he can restore your souls and never be ashamed of him. Never. What God wants to do, he is just beginning to do. Pastor Mike and I have seen it. We wanted to see it really multiply and happen. Because God, his workings are beautiful. And he wants it to happen this one time before he comes.